quite a bit interactive. Yay. But I would like us to go back. Aaron, are we going to have that mic to go around? I was hoping everybody could be somewhat consolidated because I think that the challenge that we have in the world we're living in general, and the reality of in church and what we do each week on prayer requests, that a lot of times we get starting to focus on our trials, and we start focusing on our tribulations, and we start focusing on the issues that we face. And they're real. I don't want to minimize. The trials are real. The difficulties are real. The life situations that we are in are real. And yet, what I've been guilty of, and if by extension you're like me in any respect, that means you're guilty of, is that we have not been spending enough time on gratitude. It's really interesting. I happened to be able to go with Eric last weekend, not knowing what I was getting into, but I heard one of the better sermons in my life about gratitude at this event, and about giving, and there were a bunch of other things that were just in harmony with Scripture. And it inspired me because truly, there's the old cliches, attitude determines your altitude, or what you focus on, you become. And I would like us to spend some time today talking about gratitude. Now, it's to me, it's a natural extension from the series of sermons that I gave through last summer and fall, whatever, about praise and worship. They were focusing on God, His greatness and who He is and what He does. But a little subset of that is, what is our attitude about our life on a daily basis? And it's fascinating to me because Sharon and I were talking about that this morning. And there are, like Dr., I think it's Robert Emmons, he's a PhD in psychology. I think he teaches at UC Davis, but he spent most of his career, and he's also a Christian-based psychologist, but he's teaching in a big university. His whole career has been on the study of gratitude, the grants and all the things Sharon and I are talking. Wouldn't that be cool that your job is to be paid to go study gratitude? I'd be very grateful that somebody was paying me. But he goes through all the physiological benefits. What happens within our body? The ability to handle stress, the ability to not be sick, the ability to deal with stress, the ability. He just goes through all of these issues on being grateful. Not only that, he talks about the mental health aspects of it. He talks about the personal benefits of growth and development, the energy that you get, all these things. So I would encourage you to go, when you get a chance, to go. There's Bible studies on gratitude. It's amazing, all of the stuff that's out there. And yet so often we forget. And it's so easy. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10:4, would somebody read that, 1 Corinthians 10:4? Or, yeah, 1 Corinthians 10:4. I don't know who's got the mic, but all right. Lori, are you volunteering or you want to pass it to somebody? Hang on. Let's why don't you start verse 4 through 6.
And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
No, the point is, we're jumping into a whole section, but what happened to the children of Israel was for our example. So let's go back to the children of Israel. Somebody want to read Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Exodus 2, 23. Thank you, Cindy.
And it was over a process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage.
We all know the story. The Pharaoh had forgotten really who Joseph was, and he started oppressing them. And it's sort of like in Judges, isn't it? When you read through the book of Judges, that the people cry out for their oppression, God hears, and then he delivers them. And they go back into slavery, and God hears their cries, and it happened 40 years, 80 years. It was a whole series of things. But we're really familiar with this story, how that they were oppressed, that they were in slavery, they were in bondage, they had to work hard, they had taskmasters who were cruel to them, and they cried out because they were suffering. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 11, if you know, Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Somebody want to read Numbers 11, 4, starting in verse 4 through 6. Joanna?
Began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna.
All right, now I'm jumping into something, but help me out here. What happened between them crying out because they were in bondage, in slavery, all the 10 plagues of Egypt, leaving Egypt with a high hand, they spoil the Egyptians, they're not on the road, they have been delivered through the Red Sea, they see the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, they're in the point where they've got manna, and what did we just read? What were they focused on? Rick.
They were looking back to when they were in bondage of Egypt and had all these different varieties of foods to eat. So they were actually looking back rather than looking forward and appreciating what God had done for them and how he's providing for them out in the middle of nowhere.
Okay, but what were they looking back on? I didn't read anything about melons and cucumbers in Exodus 22:23.
Well, I think they were looking at what they didn't have. They were focusing on their lack. Instead of appreciating the manna, they're like, oh, we don't have this. Looking at all the things they didn't have.
Okay. Eileen?
And I think they were looking at what they used to have, and they're saying, oh, I want that again.
But, go ahead, Lindsay. I'm not disagreeing with anybody.
They're looking at what they think is their trials, and they're not really thinking about like what God is actually doing for them. They're just like focusing on what they want and being greedy with it.
Okay. Stacy.
They're looking at the positive here instead of remembering all the negative things that they went through.
Yeah, they forgot all about, why were they crying out for God to deliver them? Was it because they were eating onions and cucumbers and melons and fish? They had all that back in Egypt, and yet their life was so miserable that they were crying out for deliverance. But somehow all those negative things were forgotten, and all they were dwelling is, like Sharon said, their lack of something. Now, I think it's one of the Psalms where it says, the people tested God because of their complaining. What's your attitude like? I mean, really, what's your attitude like today? And I know that my challenge is, what am I focusing on? What am I focusing on? What are you focusing on? Because trials are real. Trials are real, but Scripture gives us a lot of issues for us to think about and to deal with. And when you think of gratitude, what does that mean to you? Somebody, what does being grateful mean? An attitude of thankfulness. For what? For everything. So something really lousy just happens to you. Who determines whether something really lousy just happens to you? Your perspective. Isn't that interesting? That when a circumstance occurs, the only thing that you can count on is that it occurred. How you react to it is up to us, right? Lori, you're going to say, what does gratitude mean?
I was going to say being thankful for what you have and, you know, be happy with the situation that you're in. And I know we don't always do that. I know I don't always do that.
Somebody close to you is very sick and even dies.
I can't say as I would necessarily be happy about it, especially if some, you know, really close to me.
Wait, no. You just used a different word. You used happy.
If they were suffering, I guess I would be grateful that they're not suffering anymore.
Okay. So really, your attitude about what's going on, you can be grateful that you know God's plan. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not trying to equate trials with happiness. But to be thankful for what happens. Now, isn't that just wishful thinking, the power of positive thinking? If you just think positive thoughts. Anybody? Is that what we're talking about? Nobody has an opinion. Aaron, then Eileen.
This is on the same lines. The Israelites were camped out and they were all grumbling and God got really annoyed and sent fiery serpents to bite them. And how he had Moses create a bronze serpent. And how if they looked up at the serpent, then they would be saved. And I think that's also kind of what gratitude can do to us is it's like you're looking down and you're looking at what's wrong. And if you have a different perspective, like you look up, suddenly you see different things. And that can save us. Like not just in the salvation sense, but in the sense of, just having a different quality of life.
So does anybody, we're going to read a bunch of verses here. Eileen, go ahead.
Maybe one of them is this one. To think on things that are true and honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report and virtue. Is that one of them?
That's Philippians 4:8. Why do you think God says that? Aaron.
When we concentrate on either something negative or all the negatives that going on in our lives, we get tunnel vision. We're very narrowly focused, whereas when we concentrate on God, His plan, His blessings, we see the big picture, and the negative gets pushed to the background.
Right. I think in one respect what I'm hearing from Aaron, he's saying there's context. Let's put it in context. One of the speakers last weekend was really interesting. He said he is so thankful every morning when his eyes open and he sits up with a smile because he realized he's not taking what he calls a dirt nap. He was just thankful for waking up that, okay, today I'm not taking a dirt nap. I get one more day. And I thought that was a funny way of putting that he was just thankful for waking up and taking breath. I would ask you not that we're going to start counting all the ways that we should be thankful or grateful, but I'm going to ask you to do that. But quite often my prayer is thank you that we are one day closer to the return of Jesus Christ. We are one day closer. It's one day, check mark, you know, the calendar. We're one day closer. It's coming faster and closer than ever before. The challenge is, where do you focus? Because what we focus on is what we become. And you know, this issue that Aaron's talking about, context, I'm going to ask you, how are ways that we start thinking or have a mindset of ingratitude? What happened? What are the ways in which we are not grateful? When we what? Pardon?
When we whine.
When we whine. Well, that's usually a good indication that you're not grateful. But, all right, I'm going to give you, Aaron, did you have a? When we complain. And why do we complain? Why aren't we happy? We're not getting our way. Could it be that we're comparing ourselves to someone else? Or we have certain expectations that are not being met, right? Do you think those are ways in which? So let's look at the first one I mentioned. And when we compare ourselves to someone else. Anybody here know who Scottie Pippen was or is? Scottie Pippen. He was a basketball player for the Chicago Bulls when Michael Jordan and all that. It's an interesting story that Scottie Pippen, at the peak of his career, was making almost $15 million a year. And he came from a very, very poor family. Large family in a small, crowded house. He came from total poverty, but he was an extremely skillful basketball player, rose through the ranks, played for the world champion Bulls, was making almost $15 million a year. Yet every time he went to Seattle to play, he would get upset because in the front row was Paul Allen, who owned the Seattle Supersonics. He owned the Seattle Seahawks. He was a founder of Microsoft, and he was worth $40 billion. And Scottie Pippen would come in and see Paul Allen sitting there every game that he played, and he would get upset because he wanted $1 billion, like Paul Allen had 40 of them. And so he was not happy because when he had $1 billion, he would be happy because he had it made. He was always comparing, and he tells a story, and he learned the life lesson. So it's a recognition of, where was my head? What was I thinking? How in your right mind could you be unhappy because you weren't a billionaire when you're making $14+ million a year? Do you think it's only people that are millionaires comparing themselves to billionaires? Or could it apply to us that we start focusing on the negative when we start comparing ourselves to other people? What they have and what we don't have. What you want that they have done. Rick?
I don't think it really matters whether it's God's people or people in the world who are not called to salvation at this time. It's part of human nature to lust, to covet, and we can just as easily covet as Warren Buffett could covet for more billions for himself. If we're not careful, we don't have our focus correct.
Okay, so it goes back to, it's all about what's going on up here, right? The focus, because when we compare ourselves to others. Now, can somebody think of a verse that might address all of this desires and the world that we live in? And one jumps out in mind because there's three things that we're told to avoid. 1 John. Right, 1 John 1, I think it's verses 14. Somebody want to read that? 1 John 2, whatever. But it says, these are things that are in opposition to God. Rick, do you want to read those?
First John 2, beginning in 15, from the RSV. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, because we live in a world, let's face it, look at any advertising. It says, if you just have this, you'll be happy. If you just wear this, you'll be loved. If you just have this, you'll find the right person. If you just spend money on this, it'll show you're successful. And you, everything that they do is to want you to crave and want and desire more, because attaining something will give you whatever it is they're trying to sell. Sex, happiness, money, fame, whatever it is, they're selling us. So we live in a world that's trying to teach you that you don't have enough. You need more. You need more. And it's really hard to be grateful when you're being bombarded by you're inadequate, you don't have enough, you need bigger, better, faster, newer, smellier, whatever. What's another way? We talked about comparing ourselves to other people. What about expectations? Expectations? Now, I'm doing this in the context of what Aaron was saying, is that what it is you're focusing on, how narrow is it that you're focusing, or look at the big picture. What about expectations? How can you be, Aaron? Okay.
Before we move on, sorry. Not only comparisons with others, but I think sometimes I fall into the trap of comparing things with the past. And I think that's something that we can do, you know, oh man, it was just better back then, and it's still a false illusion. Just the comparison of the past.
Okay. What about expectations? Somebody gets married and they have this expectation of perfection, that their spouse is going to be, I found my dream wife or my dream husband, and they're perfect, and I'm so happy. And as Sharon and I talk about, sometimes we think people are in love with the feeling of being in love. That when I'm with this person, I have this feeling that's so great, but you're in love with love, because when you wake up to them 2 years down the road, you say, who is this person, and what happened? This isn't the person I thought I was marrying. What happened? Way, and then we start thinking that, woe is me, I married the wrong person. That's how the cycle of marriage goes in this world, and half the people say, I'll find somebody else who will make me happy or will be more like my ideal of perfection. But how many things in a job? You get a new job and you think, this new job is it. This is what I've really wanted. And as soon as I have this job, then my life will be good, and I'm so grateful I got this new job. And you realize that you, being the same person you've always been, go to the same job. We take our problems with us. We take our attitudes with us. We take our perspectives with us. We take our skill sets or lack of skill sets with us. And sometimes we find out this job isn't what it's cracked up to be, and you wonder, have you changed? Have you grown? So I'm just asking, as you look at troubles, as you look at problems, what is your focus? Is it because you're comparing to the past or to other people? Or do you have certain expectations that are not being fulfilled, so you focus on the negative instead of working on yourself? Here.
I think this is something that Eric could explain better, but that he's talked to me about, is that we all have these unwritten and kind of unconscious rules for what it takes for us to be satisfied. And I think that ties in directly, at least for me, in regards to expectations. Just, it's like these unconscious expectations that I go in and I'm like, well, I think I'm going to be happy with this. And then I'm not aware that, well, deep down inside, I think that, well, this has to happen, and this has to happen, and this has to happen for me to stay satisfied and for me to be happy. And so just that idea of going in with unaware of what I really think it takes for me to be satisfied. Does that make sense? I think that's something I really struggle with in terms of expectations and just remembering that.
Here.
I think it's safe to say this, but I think expectations are always born of selfishness. I expected this to happen so that I could get, have, do.
Or if only this happened, then I will be. If I only got a better job, then I'd make more money, then I would be happy because, yeah, I agree with you.
Whereas God says, put all of our expectations, faith, in Him.
Rick has a...
This is a true story, and this is an extreme example of expecting far too much. We knew a family years ago. The wife was used to living well. They got married, had three little girls. The husband was able to have a steady job for something like 16 years straight to support a lifestyle the wife was comfortable with. He was laid off. The company downsized, consolidated with other plants, and he lost his job. He worked 2, 3, 4 part-time jobs to continue to keep the family afloat. However, the wife could not handle it. He got another sales job working for someone else. Eventually, previous to this, they had moved into a much, much larger house, probably 2 to 3 times the size of their first house, which they could not afford, but they kept making payments on it. Long story short, the wife couldn't handle it. They got divorced, devastated the family, and the wife, now a former wife, married her former husband's boss. And you would think this would be typical of something that would happen outside the church, but it happened in God's church.
Well, the reality is we're not immune. If anything, we have bullseyes on our back because we have an enemy who's out looking for us. We're at war. I'm not talking about if we just think positive thoughts, no bad things will ever happen to us. I'm not talking about that at all because we're going to read some verses that God's very specific that there's an attitude we want regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's happening. And what's fascinating to me is the studies that are being done within the secular world that are saying, if you are grateful and you look at each day and different aspects of your life, regardless of the events that happen, yes, there are days when you're going to be discouraged and depressed because something really bad happened. But as your mind processes it, you're going to say, you know what? There's an opportunity to be grateful that it didn't happen to me, or it could be worse, or the suffering has ended, or there's a plan in place, or I know the enemy's attacking me, and God says this is what happens when you go through trials and He's working with me. That do we really, really, really believe at the end of the day God is good, He is loving, He's merciful, and He cared enough about you to let His Son die for you? I mean, that's what it boils down to in the big picture. But let me go to a third thing that a lot of times people get caught up in because they're not grateful. We talked about you compare yourself to someone else and what they have, but it's worse, you compare yourself to them with what you don't have. Or you have unmet expectations that you had an expectation of something that was going to give you something, and when it didn't happen, woe is me. Or one that's called the missing tile, or maybe the leaky faucet problem. Anybody ever been in a house that you look up and there was a broken or damaged ceiling tile, or a faucet leaked, or there was something wrong with the siding, and you just obsessed over it, that I can't be happy here because I've got this leaky faucet, or You know, plumbers have leaky faucets, carpenters have doors that squeak, roofers have roofs that leak, all these things that we talk about. And yet some people obsess on what's wrong and they don't think, I'm living in a house, I'm warm, I'm secure, I'm safe. It's what do you focus on? The one little bad thing or the 99% that's good and functional and works? I ask you, have you had something in your life that you obsess about the one little piece that's not perfect? And it makes you upset and you focus on it and you stew on it and you ignore and forget all the other good things. This happens within the church. It happens without the church. This is the way human beings are, especially in the world that we live in. So, how do you show gratitude? Let me ask. I need some opinions. How do you show gratitude?
I would say in the language you use and when you talk to people and when you pray, it's both the content of what you're talking about, the things you are grateful for, and then kind of the whether you're giving thanks about them or not.
Okay, in the words that you say, right?
Yeah.
Something else.
Well, I was just going to say within the context of prayer, when if you focus a lot of your prayer on thanking God, that's going to develop that mindset that will help you at least strive to be more positive than negative.
All right, as a follow-up, and Aaron, I don't know, you check anybody online, have any thoughts on gratitude that they chatted in on? How do you show gratitude? We've heard with the words that we use in our prayers, could I embellish that a little bit by saying being specific? What are you thankful for, really? No, I mean, when you're praying or when you're talking, oh, thanks, you're a really great person. Thanks, God, you gave me a lot of good stuff. Aaron.
Well, I know I've shared this several times, but, you know, a handful of years ago, and it stemmed from a conversation with Robin Clary, I took on an exercise where I wanted to give God thanks over the course of the day as often as I could think of it. And it started off with very basic and simple things. As I walked outside for lunch, I thanked him for the weather. As I was driving down my car or down the road, I would thank him for the vehicle that he's provided for us and the means to come and go kind of as we please. But then I kind of started running out of things. I had to dig deeper. And it was amazing the transformation that took place. One day something happened that was a pretty big negative for me, and immediately I realized I need to come up with something to be thankful for. And it just started flooding in. And it was amazing, like I said earlier, to see the much bigger picture that, yes, this one element is a negative, it's hurtful, you know, it gets at me, but there's a much bigger picture. There's still blessings going on all around me.
Hey, think about it. Our involuntary nervous system, when we sleep, our heart still beats, our blood still breathes, our brain still functions. There are things that go on just in our own body that we don't even pay attention to, and I'm sure glad that I don't have to set an alarm every night, Cindy, to wake my body up so I can make sure I'm breathing and my heart's beating and that my food's digesting. And Cindy's got some comments.
Well, I've recently, several instances, I'm not going to give the details, but several things have happened recently which are terrible. But I'm thankful for them because I'm seeing how God is bringing much better things out of that. So, you know, and that's something I've seen over the years too, is that he works things out for our good that are terrible.
Right, and if I can embellish upon that, Cindy's referring specifically to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Love God and are the called according to his purpose. Nowhere in Scripture does it say bad things happening to you are good. People have been raped, badly injured in accidents, abused as a child. I mean, there's all sorts of horrible, disgusting, vile, evil, rotten things that are horrible, disgusting, vile, evil, rotten. That's the bottom line. But God says, because I'm God, and I love you and you love me, I will make good come out of it. He never wants bad to happen to us. He go to Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. He's telling you, blessings and cursings chapter. This is the way the world works. Choose good, I'm telling you. In case you don't understand, I'm telling you, choose life. I want good things to happen to you. I came that you would have life and have it abundantly. God wants good for us, but we live in a world, sort of getting sidetracked, of causality. We are free to suffer at the free moral agency of other people. People make bad choices. They drink too much. They run into your car. Somebody gets killed. You get injured. That was their free moral agency choice. It happened. And God says, watch, I will make good come out of this. Or do we get depressed? Eileen.
And that's, I'm glad you said choice, because that gave me the word I needed to say what I want to say. Sometimes when you're doing a project or whatever, you might feel like a martyr and say, man, I wish somebody would help me with this. You know, this is just too hard or whatever. And then all of a sudden, well, I've done this. Just recently, I didn't always do it, but I'm learning to do it. I started thinking, yeah, but Heavy Gentilly, she can't even move around like she used to. And, you know, this person can't do that. And, you know, look at Eric. He can't move around that well. And he does good for himself. So I started thinking, okay, what am I grateful for? And then my whole attitude changed about the whole deal. And I kind of did it happily, though it caused pain. But, you know, it really helps to change your attitude and not be a martyr about things.
I think one other aspect that many times we forget is to be grateful for little things. Just a recent example, we were out working in the yard, in the garden, and I had used a certain garden tool, and I wanted to use it again, and I couldn't find it. I mean, I was looking everywhere. You know, I looked all over the yard. I looked in the garage. And when I was in the garage, I said, God, this is just a little thing. Will you please help me find this tool? Put it in my mind. And as soon as I walked out of the garage, I realized where I had left it. I walked over to the corner of the lot, and there it was, laying on the ground. So what did I do? I threw up my hands and I said, thank you, God.
Mm-hmm. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 1. We're all familiar with this. But I think it comes in this whole issue of gratitude. Aaron, does anybody online want to make a comment?
Well, I know Brian said attitude is gratitude. Gina Anderson made the comment that this year her garden has little fruit, but the neighbors have an abundance. So she's working on that. But at the same time, she has really good kids, just like us.
Because, you know, the Bible is very real. We're going to read a bunch of verses here quickly, but would somebody read James verses 1, well, verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Garrett?
Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
There's a process that we undergo, and I guess it goes back to this issue of context, or lack of big picture. that when things happen in our life, and we're guaranteed things are going to happen in our life, that's why they're trials, suffering, there's pain, there's tears. Those are real things that are happening to real people, to us, and they happen. But the context is that God says you're going to grow. Your character is going to grow. Your faith is going to grow. The whole point he's trying. And what really, when you look at the big picture, what is it that God is trying to do? He tells us right early in Genesis. Eileen?
We are made in his image. We're supposed to be made in his image.
That he is making us in the image and likeness of himself. And it says that we are being transformed into the image of his son. Right? The whole point that he's doing, he's trying to recreate children who are just like his firstborn son. And so everything that's happening is part of his plan. And sometimes he says, that's a bad choice. You're going to have to suffer some consequences, but I'll make good come out of it if you turn back to me. Oh, somebody did a really rotten thing to you, but I will make good come out of that and see how your character, your nature, your image. Because guess what? His son suffered. He was betrayed. He was lied about. He was beaten. He was murdered. He was... He knows all the things that happened to Christ. He said, I let it happen to him. Watch what I can do with this. Watch what I can do with this. So it says we are to count it nothing but joy. And it isn't that the trial you're going under is joyful. It's that what God is at work doing in your life. Do we get that? That the event might not be good. I'm all busted up in the hospital because a drunk driver ran into me. I'm really glad that that happened. No, you're saying it happened. The circumstance happened. How am I going to react to it? I'm going to be thankful that God is going to make good come out of this. I'm going to learn lessons. I can be thankful that I'm alive. I can still think. I can grow from this. Aaron, did you have something to
add? Yeah, Robin said it helps that her to remember that the lack of gratitude is the way of Satan. And when she finds herself disgruntled, she says, I can recognize that I'm listening to the enemy. God weighs joy, and gratitude leads to joy.
Somebody want to turn and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18.
Jeff, while we're going there, something that kind of struck me here a few weeks ago, we hear the news that, someone's been afflicted with cancer or even worse yet, a fairly short, much shortened lifespan because of cancer or something along that lines. And, we don't stop to consider that there's a huge blessing in that in almost every case because the loved one that's going through that trial directly has the opportunity, and in most cases takes a step back and looks at their own life and slows down and considers life a little bit better. But we, hearing the news, tend to flock to their side and spend a large amount of quality time with them, not knowing how it's going to unfold. But if life would have just kept going on, we wouldn't have made use of that quality time.
You know, it's interesting, Erin brought it up just in her testimonial, but when she first got this job at CMH where she has to work Saturday nights, Sunday nights, Monday nights from 11 to 9, I mean, all-night shift, it was like, oh, this is a job. It's a miserable job. It's all-night-long job, but it's a job, so woe is me could be the attitude, or I'm thankful, but what she didn't realize good coming out of it. She was allowed then, because of that job, to go work an internship at VOA, which was a free, she worked for free. It's an internship. The blessing is that something she'd have to do during her master's program, she's getting to do it now. But anyway, the byproduct of working in that program was she got acquainted with people. They saw her work ethic. They asked her to apply for this job. She applied for this job. She got it because of her independent self-starting ability. It's a wonderful job for her, but it only became because God helped her get a job that night so that she could do the internship during the day so that they could get to know it. It's like, isn't that amazing how at the end, good really came out of a lousy job all night long? Because she needs her sleep, and that's not a, you know, it's one of those things where you just, looking back, you can see how God was involved to help. But she had to learn and grow, and she said it's been 3 years. 3 years she's been looking for a job like this. So God doesn't always answer us like that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Somebody want to read, actually starting verse 16, 17, and 18? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.
You know, my version says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in all circumstances. So what circumstances do you not have to give thanks? Anybody? I know for a fact you've been in circumstances where you didn't give thanks. So what made that circumstance special? I've been there myself. I've done that. I've complained and griped and moaned and whined. Anybody? So maybe we weren't doing what we're told to do. It says give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. We always talk. I hear a lot of people, I want to do God's will. Folks, does anybody's version say this is not the will of God? In verse 18, it says, at least mine says, in all thanks, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Luke, didn't yours say, for this is the will of God? Anybody have a version that doesn't say this is the will of God? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And we could spend an incredible amount of time . Somebody want to read Ephesians 5 chapter 20, verse 20? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Lori?
Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Will you read that again?
Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Somebody else want to read their version? Ephesians 5:20. I'll read mine. It says, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think in Colossians, there's another verse that talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. Just what we had read before over in 1 Thessalonians. So I guess where I'm going back to is, when something happens to us, what is our mindset? Woe is me, I'm comparing myself to someone else, or it's an unmet expectation, or it's the missing tile, look at what's wrong with this instead of all what's good with this. Or the fact that I know, as Cindy said, God will make good come out of this. It's a lousy thing that's happened to me. Losing a job is a lousy thing, but God will make good come out of this. Getting really deathly sick is a lousy thing, but God can make good come out of this, even if it's to the point of death where that person's got it made. I think back of people that have died and they no longer are in the battle. They got it made. That's really good. That's really cool. we're still in the game. We're still in the battle. We've still got to fight. We've still got to grow. We've still got to do. So it all goes back to what is our perspective? You know, Jonathan's got a big thing coming up on Monday. They could say, no, you're out. I guarantee you that will be a major trial, a major disappointment. He's devoted years of his life towards this goal. But I guarantee you, God will make good come out of it. Or it can be a death spiral of depression and discouragement. And see, that's the thing. When we focus on the negative, it usually becomes a spiral, like a whirlpool. It sucks us, because then we look at something else that's negative, and something else that's missing, and something else that wasn't met, and something else, and oh, by the past was much better, and when I started following God, look how lousy my life became, and you become like the ancient Israelites who only look back at the good things that they had, forgetting that they were in bondage and they were suffering and they were crying out for deliverance. Here they're free. God's with them. He's giving them food. And they're complaining. They were complaining and complaining and complaining when God had spared their life, performed miracle after miracle after miracle to get them to a certain point. And so I ask, where is our attitude? Where is our focus? Where is our desire? Because we're instructed that in all things and in all circumstances, we are to give thanks, that we are to be grateful. It is up to us to look at where are the things that we personally need to be grateful for. Because somebody mentioned the sin of ingratitude from the enemy. Didn't somebody mention that? That maybe on Robin did? The sin of ingratitude, that if God, look at all the psalms about give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks, give thanks. When they were thankful, we didn't read in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 16, it said all the commanders came up to, I forget who it was, but they took a huge offering from all the army because they had been in a battle, and commander by commander reported, and they realized, we didn't lose one soldier in this war that we just fought. Not one soldier. And you would think it's really just, well, what were our losses? How many did we lose? It's war. People die. That's what war is all about. And they came back, and it was like, they realized after they talked to everybody, no one died. And they were so grateful, and they gave this huge offering to the priest because God had spared every life. Joanna.
Just reminded me of Philippians 2, where it says, do everything without complaining so that you may be blameless and pure and children of God. But the idea recently I've been thinking about is the blameless part. Like, if we're complaining and stuff, not that in itself, which it does say that that's bad, but may cause us to do things where we won't be blameless. You know, the complaining may cause us to do actions that will then bring like sin upon us or whatever.
Right. You know, in Philippians, speaking of Philippians, and if you go to Chapter 4, verse 6. It says, do not worry about anything. So, help me out. What are the things that we can worry about? Garrett, you say everything or nothing? Right. I know what he's saying. But the point is, when you read these verses and it says, don't worry about anything, my natural thing is, but wait a second, I've worried, I've seen people, I've talked to people who worry all the time. And it's so like, what is it that you can worry about that this verse doesn't cover? Or what is it you cannot be thankful for that the other verses, or what circumstances is so different? You see what I'm saying? That we read these things, but we don't believe these things. And I think it's like tithing, where God in Malachi says, you don't believe me? Try me. See what I will do. Try me. I'm God. I think if you trust him, it says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Everything should be with thanksgiving. Do you ever just be thankful for the fact that you can talk to the unimaginable power of exist? I mean, he's self-life. He spoke into existence, the universe. He's God. You can't even define him, but he says, talk to me. I know you by name. Not only that, I know the few hairs that you got in the top of your head. I know everything about you. Just talk to me. Here.
Robin brought up Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And she says, giving thanks and offering praise is a form of sacrifice.
Those are his words. So I guess to wrap this up, I'm going to ask each one of you, because I've been thinking about this all week. What are the ways that we can be grateful? I mean, think of Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It talks about different people being given different spiritual gifts for the work of the body, for the development, so that the saints... Are we thankful for the spiritual gifts that all of us have here? That those who serve so willingly, that those who teach, that those who praise, that the spiritual gifts were given for our benefit. Are we even thankful for what God has done in this little group and what he's doing in his bigger family? That the spiritual gifts are for our benefit, that the body would be built up, that we would all be edified, that we would all grow to the work of ministry. There's a purpose. Are we even thankful for the spiritual gifts that have been given to this group? And there are many. Here.
Well, you just touched on an element we haven't really talked about, and that's how we affect others with our complaining. He's asked us to be disciples. He's told us to love one another, to exhort one another. When we're complaining, how are we affecting others?
It's sort of the negative approach, but go do a Bible study on complaining and see what happens to those who complain. See what their reward is, what their fate is. And oh, by the way, we start off 1 Corinthians 10:4. That they were murmuring, griping, and complaining, and God said, that's not how it's going to work. And he's saying, this is an example, don't do that. So what's the opposite of griping and complaining and whining and murmuring? It's praise and thanksgiving. It's those sacrifices that we as the priests, there's Peter, we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, that there's a responsibility. So I would encourage each of you this week to try and focus on in every circumstance, in anything that occurs, how can you be grateful? Can you be grateful that this will work out in a good result? Just that confidence that this stinks, but I know God will work it out. This hurts, but I know that he will heal the hurt. This I don't understand, but he says, trust me, watch what I can do. That we can be grateful that we aren't taking a dirt nap. That, you know, whatever. That there, our life is not done yet. That's why we're here. It's not, we're still a work in progress. So, anybody have any thoughts about, just to wrap this up, about gratitude or ingratitude or ways that you can show it or other verses that might relate to it? Because there is an incredible number of verses that talk about thankful or being thankful. Joanna.
It does say at the end of it what the reward is for not complaining, and that is that you will you'll be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. You will shine among them like stars in the sky.
That was Philippians 2, wasn't it? That's pretty powerful. Go ahead, Aaron.
For me, I think it's helpful to be reminded that I don't need to feel grateful to be grateful. And I think that's where I can get into trouble sometimes. Like, I'm waiting for these emotions or these feelings of gratitude before I am thankful. And how just a lot of different things people mentioned about speaking thanks, even if you're not feeling it, and you'll change how you feel. I think that's something important for me to remember, as well as other people.
That's an excellent thing, because in the studies on the physiology of change, when you speak the words, your mind has to engage, your ears hear it. Your body itself changes when you are speaking gratitude. It's a mindset that it changes what's going on in your mind. It changes your attitude. It changes your physiology even. And that the studies are that those who are grateful have 50% less depression than those who were in other control groups. You cut it by half, the chances of even being down because of their focus on gratitude. Tom?
I think of the example of Paul and Silas sitting beaten in prison in the middle of the night, singing praises and hymns to God, and being grateful and uplifting. That's a huge example.
And what happened to them?
If I remember the story right, they were released.
Yeah, the chains fell off and a miracle occurred, and they could have been in there saying, wait a second, you called us to preach the gospel, you sent us to this city, they just beat the daylights out of us, we're locked up here, we hurt, we're bleeding, we're tired. Where are you? What is the deal, God? What is going on? What kind of God are you that you send me on this mission so I can get the daylights beat out of me? Do anybody think that maybe that's an attitude they could have had laying there in the jail cell and the muck and the chains and blood and saying, what happened? Why? Where's God when you need him? Instead, look at that incredible story. Here.
I don't want to drag this out, but just like a little thing that Joanna and I do. So, I don't know if you guys have heard the Hide 'em in Your Heart children's tapes. They were, I don't know when they're from. They're all these songs that, and their kids singing them, and we listened to them when we were young. And one of them is Do Everything Without Complaining, and it's a song. So whenever, like, I'll complain about something, or she will, we'll just start singing the song, and it kind of lightens the mood and then makes us kind of start thinking, and then I'm like, you know what, I'm really grateful. Yeah, I can. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God.
Without complaining.
Without arguing.
Do
everything. So we'll do this in our kitchen.
And how can you not complain? Change your attitude when you have that song?
So,
and it's a verse.
So if I start singing this, then Joanna's like, you know, at first one of us might be like upset that the other's grumpy that the other person started singing the song. And then before you know it, you're singing the song too. So it's hard to complain after that.
All right, I ask everybody, especially as we head into the feast, there's a lot of stuff going on in life, that we look and are thankful for every breath that we take, for every day that we live, for every person that we know, for every circumstance that we have to go through, that God is making us, He is transforming us into the image of His Son. And the victory is in the future. The reward is coming soon, and that is that we will be there for eternity in a body that no longer will hurt, that will suffer no more, no pain, and that we will be joyful, because that's become part of our nature, that we were filled with gratitude, that our focus was on God, that we understood bad things happen, he can make good come out of them. And it's all about how we choose to respond. And so I ask, remember these verses, remember these, but that worse than not being grateful is being ungrateful. The sin of ingratitude, the blessing of gratefulness. So when you feel yourself getting sucked into a negative attitude, and Sharon's been very helpful. She says, we only talk about positive things. I want to be Mr. Gloom and Doom. But anyway, it helps because rather than focusing on what's wrong and what's negative, and it doesn't mean that reality isn't out there. It's how you deal with it. The circumstance happens. It's how we choose to respond. So thank you for your input. Thank you for the verses. Thank you for the song. I'm grateful for your participation. Why don't we sing?